Good morning, Hope Church. Glad to be with you, even if electronically again this particular week. This is just such a unique time in the history of our church here, 51, 52 years now we've been around. It's a unique time probably for many of us who've been alive. Just when we think about this pandemic and the social distancing and the way this is affecting our lives in so many ways. It is so unnatural to the way that the church works. The church is meant to be the body of Christ. It's this new covenant community that gathers together every week. People, rightly so, should be missing the fellowship and the singing of voices all together and partaking in the ordinances and sacraments like Lord's Supper. Like, those things we're missing now, and that missing and that distance should cause us to crave being together as God's people once again. This is not the way we would normally be doing church. I've never even been in favor of any kind of screen messaging or preaching, though in this particular case, it is essential and it's good, and it stirs in us that desire to get together again. Well, we are again in our series on the Lord's Prayer. This is actually the last of our series on the Lord's Prayer. The next couple weeks, and for sure next week, we won't be meeting together. And I'm assuming, though we're watching and listening what the government and the CDC and others recommend, I'm assuming for the next 2 weeks we'll be doing this again. But the week after this is Palm Sunday. And the week after that is Easter Sunday. Those are normally wonderful times in the church calendar and the church's season of life to gather together. And so we just trust God's providence in this season as we wait for that. But we're finishing our series on the Lord's Supper, or on the Lord's Prayer today. And we will be wrestling with some of the applications of that for our life and our ministry. Before we do, let me just make this one comment. I just want to say a thank you to so many of you. Even standing, just a couple of you here right now, as I record this, I want to thank this church, Hope Church, for the work that they've been doing in this pandemic. I could thank every staff member and every elder, just the way that the staff have adjusted and used some of their own giftings and experiences to help make even these recordings possible, to adjust ministry with building being closed and social distancing put in place, the way that not just our staff, but even our elders. I'm so thankful that we set up through and for our membership assigned shepherding elders who can be reaching out and calling people in our community, people on their lists, where we can find out if there's needs and we can just check in on our people. I'm just thankful for that. Part of that's ultimately God's providence as He cares and ministers for this church and brings the right people in who have experience. Even just give one example, someone like a Julia Moore, who has specific training in video and film, who literally is the one that's telling me when to start and behind the camera as we speak. I mean, that's all part of God's gift for our church, and I'm just thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the way that our church families responded, all of you, some of whom have been volunteered to bring food to people or do prescription meds or to call in on others, the others who've been willing to receive that help using wisdom for your own health or your needs. And just in general, the attitude of our church in the midst of this, and the encouragement that we've received as we've tried to minister with you and to you with the limits that we've had. So thank you, Hope Church, for that. I'm asking for us to continue to be faithful and even be thinking outside of our own membership and congregation that we think about our community. We've heard stories of the ways that you've engaged with some of your neighbors differently with more intentionality. I want to ask you to do that again. I want to specifically even think, and we should be praying for those who are in positions, whether it's police or fire or healthcare. And we have people in our church are part of all of those realms of our society right now who are really on the front lines of this pandemic, that we should be praying for them and asking for their strength and protection in this process. So thank you. Thank you for being part of this church family, all of you. Thank you for the way that you're adjusting and ministering in this time of crisis. And we will continue to communicate with you and let you know ways that we're adjusting or trying to meet the needs of our church family. Again, use the website, contact through the church office. That number is up and available. People will answer those phones or get back to you if you leave a message. Email, use other forms of technology to communicate with us. If there's issues that you have, if you want to talk to a pastor, if you want to pray, contact us. I check my email all the time. I can call you. We can have a conversation. Please be willing to do that. We are the church. We don't just do church. We are the church. I hope you're hearing that from me this morning. So even as we now move to our last sermon on the Lord's Prayer, let's do what we've done every time. Again, I wish you were standing with me. Maybe you'll stand in your living room with your slippers still on early Sunday morning. But either way, will you just say with me the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, communicate to us through your word, even as now we're sitting around our kitchen tables or in our living rooms, not with the body of Christ, our extended Christian family, but just with our own intimate family gatherings, parents with kids or a husband and a wife or just individual believers who want to be part and connected to their local church. Father, thank you for the common grace technology you've given us to be able to do this. Help us in this time, Father, to hear about ways that we can be more attuned to the life of prayer. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after going through Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we went through line by line. We looked at both the invocation and the doxology and the seven petitions in between. We framed and let Jesus' teaching on the prayer instruct us on a theology of prayer or the content of prayer, even just perspectives on prayer. What I've done the last 3 weeks now, this being the third of those last 3 weeks, is I've asked key application questions. I started 2 weeks ago and I said, okay, so what is prayer? Like, how would we define prayer? And I defined it this way. Prayer is personal communication with God in response to the knowledge of God. That's a simple, straightforward definition. It's personal communication with God in response to the knowledge of God, which is ultimately grounded in God's word. That's what prayer is. Then we talked about last week, why do we pray? And we looked at the reasons, the things that it's instinctive in us, that we're created, that we're blind, that we are desolate and in need. We looked at those reasons that motivate us to pray, again, drawing those truths from the larger message of Scripture. In our last sermon on the Lord's Prayer, I want to give you specific applications about how do we pray. We've already talked about the what, we've looked at the why, now we're going to talk about the how. How do we pray? And I'm going to break that up in two ways. I'm going to say this, that our prayer life should be guided by five biblical principles, and second, that our prayer life should be supported by five habitual practices. So five principles and five practices that get down to the nitty-gritty of how do we pray. So let me start with those five biblical principles. The first is this: we should pray to the Father. This is exactly how Jesus taught us how to pray. He opened the prayer with the language of our Father, as you and I just said together a few minutes ago. When we pray to the Father, please don't think we are excluding praying to the Son or praying to the Spirit. We are only able to access the Father through the Son and in the ministerial power of the Spirit. So when you pray to the Father, you are praying to the fullness of God in His Trinitarian form. I've told the story, and several of you must have heard this by now, of the time several years ago when I was a teacher, a professor at Biola, and I sprained my ankle playing basketball, and this sweet young student in the hallway saw me on crutches walking to one of my classes in one of the academic buildings and ran up to me and knelt three times and squeezed my ankle more firmly than she should have as I had swelling in it still, and she prayed to the Father, and she asked for the Father to heal my ankle, and she popped up and said, okay, two more, and she knelt down and grabbed my ankle and said, okay, prayed to the Son and stood up. Okay, one more to go, as you know. Joking, you know, she smiled at me and then she prayed over my ankle to the Spirit. And what this sweet 19, 20, 21-year-old student didn't realize is that the moment she prayed to the Father, she was accessing the Father through the Son. and empowered to even pray for me by the ministry of the Spirit. The Father explains by saying, Father, we're understanding the person to whom we pray. The goal, the work of Jesus was to give us access to God the Father through the Son. It also explains the person praying. We are praying as a Christian. It explains the posture of our prayer. When we pray to God the Father, we are praying out of our relationship to God. We are children of God the Father. We've been adopted through the work of Christ, ministerially supported and empowered by the Spirit. We pray to the Father. So let me give this kind of application in regard to that. I would recommend that the term Father be the normal title we use to address God in our prayers. Does that mean it's wrong or unbiblical to pray God, say God or Lord or our Savior or other titles used in Scripture? I don't think so. I just think that the normal term, the way you would normally address your God, would be through the title Father, which summarizes who God is, the access that you have to God through Christ and the Spirit, but then also who you are. You're an adopted child. You're no longer a slave, but you're an heir in the family. You have access to God the Father through Christ. So the first principle is we pray to the Father. The second is, and we've bumped on this second one already, is we pray through the Son. Our only access to God the Father is through the Son. Jesus is our mediator. He's the great high priest. Listen to the author in Hebrews chapter 4 speak on this. Listen to his words. I'm reading from Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, though I skipped a few words in the middle of it. Hebrews says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Did you hear the language? He's passed through. Access. That's a language of access. "Let us then," Hebrews says, "with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice how Hebrews is explaining the mediation Christ has done. He's given us access to the Father. He has passed through the heavens. He is literally, we've been totally separated from God the Father. Jesus has given us access. So when we pray to the Father, we pray through the Son. If Father explains to whom we pray, Jesus explains how it's possible. So again, let me give you another kind of application in regard to that. Just as I would recommend you generally use the title Father when you pray, as the title of conversation, the nature of the Godhead that you address, you think of it in the category of Father. So also I would recommend that we regularly close our prayers as the way the church has done for centuries in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Or in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, for many of us, it's been a traditional closing that matches that biblical understanding of I only in the name of Jesus, his character, his person work, only through Jesus do I even access the Father. And I've shared with you before as a church family, I think that's a wonderful way to teach our children how to pray, that we close our prayers in the name of Christ, through whom we have access to the Father. So of the five biblical principles, we've got two. We pray to the Father, we pray through the Son, and here's the third now. We pray in the Spirit. Now, we're covering the fullness of our Trinitarian God. Now, Christians are comfortable with Father talk, and often they're comfortable with Jesus talk, the Son of God. Man, does the Spirit raise a whole lot of interesting conversations. Christians can lack real balance regarding the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can kind of see there's a bit of an imbalance on two sides. For some Christians, there can be an extra biblical focus on the Holy Spirit. We might see this in traditions in Christianity, more in the Pentecostal stripe. loving our brothers and sisters, but at times acknowledging within the Christian traditions that we are going to have levels of disagreement, that there can be an extra biblical emphasis put on the Spirit, extra revelatory, extra communication that goes beyond what the Bible says. But if that's one on one side, that's a concern. Here's a concern on the other side. The other side, if this side is extra biblical, what you often find in traditions like ours, if we were going to be self-critical, is less than biblical understanding or relying on the Holy Spirit. In fact, the way that our tradition has often been self-criticized is this. Our Trinity has become God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Like we've lost, rightly by emphasizing God's Word, we've lost this emphasis of the role of the Spirit in our life. So what does that look like healthily? Well, when you actually look at the New Testament asks you to live in the Holy Spirit, to move in the Holy Spirit, that we have the Spirit ministering for us and with us. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, a really helpful verse that gives you insight in just a few words to the role of the Spirit in your life as a child of God. Paul says this in Galatians 6:4, because you are sons and daughters, there's that familial language, there's that family, because you're sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Like, notice that. Notice how in that verse is all persons of the Trinity doing the same kind of access and ministerial work that we've been talking about, that God the Father, through whom we have access in the Son, is now giving us a Spirit that ministers in us and for us and with us. God's Spirit ministers. So we don't want to overemphasize that in some way that eclipses the work of God the Father or God the Son. We don't want to get that beyond where Scripture takes us, extra biblical kind of role of the Spirit. But we don't want to be less than biblical. We should at least be more centered where we see a Galatians 6:4 understanding of the Spirit, that God has put His Spirit in us to help us connect with Him, to call out for Him. Notice in Galatians 6:4, what does the Spirit do? He calls us to pray to the Father, just as Jesus is teaching us. The Spirit helps us then, I would want to summarize, if I were to kind of shrink it down in just a five-minute little conversation with you in this Sunday morning sermon, I would want to summarize how the Spirit helps us in our prayers in two ways. The Spirit helps us submit our prayers to God and helps us align our prayers to God. Let me give you a couple examples. There's a few texts in the New Testament that honestly can feel like difficult texts to know how to understand. There's a couple that we saw, if you were with us in our Gospel of John series, that wrestle with these, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. We looked at those in John chapter 14 and 15, and there's another one in 1 John chapter 5. Let me read you these verses. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, that's a big word, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Now that could just sound like a blank check, where God is saying, He hears you, you're His child, have confidence, ask for anything. Ask for that brand new car, or ask for that brand new house, or ask for perfect health, or whatever you may ask, He hears you and He will give it. Now again, this is where the Spirit becomes helpful for us. The Spirit guides us to pray for ourselves, for our needs, for even our wants, according to the will of God. Meaning, even you hearing me read that verse, you may have felt in your own being this kind of sense, well, clearly that couldn't just be taken without some kind of constraints. And it may have even been the Spirit Himself who is helping guide you to sense the constraints of that word. Because if you read carefully, this is what the text says. This is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. But in between that, it says this, if we ask anything according to His will. I wonder if in reading 1 John 5, 14 and 15, we blow right past that little prepositional phrase, according to his will. That means we're not asking anything. We're asking everything in line with his will, that God's Spirit directs us and helps us submit our prayers to the will of God. It frames them in. It may even have us know from elsewhere in Scripture how to determine the will of God and what that may even look like for our lives. So the Spirit helps us submit our prayers to God and his will, but it also helps us align our prayers to God and his will. In fact, sometimes the Spirit helps us pray when we don't know what to pray. There are several texts. Romans 8, for example, that talks about this very thing. Paul says this in Romans 8, 26, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, and he searches our hearts, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now notice again, you see, in a very different topic, the Spirit directs our prayers according to the will of God. So there might be some times where we'd say, "Lord, I don't want suffering, I don't want pain, I don't want debt," and we have to submit that. The Spirit helps us submit that to the will of God. There are other times where we don't know what the will of God is. What job should I take? What school should I go to? In what city should I live? What house do I buy? Those are decisions that God's word doesn't address specifically. So the Spirit who intercedes for the saints, Romans 8, who knows our hearts, helps align our prayers to the very will of God. A friend of mine, Ken Birding, he lives in Southern California, in La Mirada, right where Biola University is, and literally he and I, for most of my 9 years teaching at Biola, our offices were right next to each other. So I think for 7 of those 9 years, we shared a wall. So I got to know my dear brother Ken very, very well. And he tells the story of a time when he was in grad school, and he and his wife Trudy had no money. This is pre-kids. They were actually preparing to be missionaries to go to Turkey. So he was at some point learning Turkish, and he was getting the theological training. They were trying to raise support. They were living on corn stalks, as I've heard him describe it. They had no money whatsoever, and they were trying to make ends meet. And he had this job where he worked for UPS, and he would have to get up at 3 in the morning, drive to work, do his 4 or so hour shift before he would come back and try to make it to classes, because at that point he was still in seminary and graduate school. And he went out to his car one morning, and he turned the car on. It was an old beater of a car, and one of these old, where the temperature gauge would shift left or shift right for cold or heat, and it would shift in the middle of the winter, it would shift all the way to cool, to the blue, but it wouldn't go past halfway into the red, meaning he had no heat. So we drove to work, and the windows are fogged up, and he got there, and he barely made it, and he works the day, and he comes home. He drops the car off at a mechanic. The mechanic says it was going to cost, let's say, $200. I think the amount was $170. So back then for Ken and Trudy in grad school, in Ken's words, that might as well have been $2,000. Like, they just didn't have the funds for that. So this is what Ken and Trudy did. And I'm writing this down because he tells this story in a book that I'll mention in a minute. Ken says this: "We didn't know really how to pray specifically. We just laid out the concern to a God we knew was our loving Heavenly Father." That's what Ken said. He said, "We didn't know really how to pray. We didn't even know what to ask for. Fix the car, which seemed extreme. Find a way to give money. Help us ask the right people. Change jobs. Like, Lord, what do we ask?" Well, it's interesting. Ken went to the car that next morning, and he turned the car on, and he went toward the dash, and immediately the heat, the stick of the temperature gauge would move to the red, and he had heat, and he could defrost the windows, and he drove to work. And did you know that when he got back in his car, and that morning shift was over, when the sun now was come out, and the weather had warmed a bit, it again would no longer go to the red. And did you know that, according to Ken, for a year, every single morning when he started that car at 3 a.m., while he was still in school and still had that job, every single morning, that heat gauge would work in the morning to clear up his windows and let him be able to drive to work and stay warm. But when the sun came out and the weather warmed a bit where it wasn't as necessary, the heater would no longer work again. And they just knew that God, who knew their need, listened, and get this, gave them just what they needed so they would rely on God and be dependent on God. What an important lesson, I think, for Ken and Trudy, a husband and a wife, as this young couple was about to go to Turkey to be missionaries for several years, ministering in a context where they would need to do what? They would need to rely on God every step of the way. See, that's how the Bible teaches us to pray. Like, sometimes we just don't know what to pray. We don't even know what to ask for. So we know that we not only pray to the Father and not only through the Son, but that we pray in the Spirit. And it's not just some kind of power source or genie of sorts that we connect to, that the Spirit is actually working in us to guide our prayers, to help us to pray rightly, to give us the things to think about, to directing our prayers, not in some extra biblical way, but not in a less than biblical way, that we pray in the Spirit. I would encourage you to learn how to pray in the Spirit. If you want the book that I mentioned, I'd recommend you read. In fact, my small group just recently finished working through that book. It not only is short and manageable, it's about seven or so chapters about life and walking in the Spirit, but it also has some discussion questions at the end that we took a break from some of the Sunday text questions to work through that book, because several months ago, somebody in our group said, the whole Spirit thing confuses me. And I said, I know a good book that we could read. And so the author is Ken Berding, B-E-R-D-I-N-G, and the book is called Walking in the Spirit. I've already loaned out my copy, but if you ever want to borrow it, let me know. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, and with God's Word. We pray with God's Word. Remember what prayer is? Prayer is personal communication with God in response to the knowledge of God. Just as we pray in the Spirit, again, think of the preposition now, we pray with God's Word, to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, with the Word. Prayer should be directed by, in response to, based upon, and even a dialogue with God through His Word. In Acts 6, verse 4, there's an interesting text where here's the early church, and they're being this family, and they've got the spiritual work that they're doing, but then they've got all these physical needs that arise. They've got widows and orphans and just people who are sick and funerals to prepare for and all these tangible physical tasks, practical tasks that need to be dealt with. And the elders of the church, the pastors and elders, were busy with all the spiritual work, and then they were being overwhelmed by the physical need as well. And what you saw God do is design these two offices in the church. The one, the pastor-elder office, and the other, the deacon. Or we, in our church, we break that up between deacon and trustee. But if you looked at those offices biblically, the pastor-elder office deals with the spiritual needs, the ministry of word and prayer. That's what Acts 6:4 says. Whereas the office of deacon, which really is another word that means servant or service, serving, the office of deacon, or as we also add trustee in our church, deals with the physical needs of the church. And both of those are important. But those ministry leaders, those pastor elders, when they spoke about the role of ministering to people and the life of spiritual discipleship and growth, they combine those two words, word and prayer. Like, in many ways, I think we've lost that connection. We don't think of word as being connected with prayer. But if you think of God's word as God communicating to you, and if you, as we've talked about in previous weeks, that prayer is in response to God, you're responding to what He's written in His word. So I would recommend that you blend your prayer time with word time, and make that be a conversation with God. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, with God's Word, and last principle, from your position as a child of God. Remember, when you pray as a dependent, humble, in need, invited child who's been asked to pray by God the Father. That means you pray from a place of grace. You've been loved. Remember, you, throne of grace with confidence is where you come. You also pray from a place of fear, a loving awe of God who is intimate and imminent in one sense as your Father, but he's still transcendent and beyond. Your creature, he's creator, and you want to praise him and honor him. And you also pray from a place of helplessness. We've talked about this in previous week, the desolate and blind, that we depend and in humility, we connect to God. So our prayer life should be matched in those ways with those principles to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, with God's Word, and from your position as a child of God. So let me end giving you, after giving you those five principles, let me end by giving you five practices. Let me just suggest five practices for your prayer life and even for mine. The first would be this: admit that prayer is both a duty and a discipline. In a sense, admit that it's hard. It does not come naturally because we still exist in the flesh. We still live in a fallen world. It is hard. It takes habit-forming ritual and practices. How many of us have tried or succeeded, hopefully, to eat well, to exercise regularly, to accomplish goals at school or at work, or even to accomplish various goals as a family? None of those things happen without a level of duty and discipline. Prayer is like that. It is hard work. So I would just say this as a first practice. Admit, just be honest with it, because it's true. Don't spiritualize it and act like all of a sudden prayer for the mature Christian is just easy and simple, and I can't believe you small, weak Christians don't want to do this. No, the answer is even the most devout, loving child of God can find prayer difficult, and we admit that. Expect it to be hard, but know that it's important. Here's a second practice. Think of prayer less as asking and more as walking. When we change our thinking about prayer, the what and the why, I think it'll affect how we pray. Prayer isn't just talking to a genie or a kid to a dad looking for a snack or a treat. It is about walking and trusting. Prayer becomes like oxygen, like food and water, a real conversation ongoing with the Father. I think that's why Paul, in one of his letters, talks about pray without ceasing, because you are literally in communion with God when you drive right before, Lord, help me with this, walking to a meeting, about to take a test, meeting with friends, Lord, help me love my neighbors well. You drive by your neighbors, you just pray, Lord, I pray for that family. You pray before a meal, you pray before you go to bed, you pray when you wake up, Lord, I'm not even sure what this day holds, but I'm asking you to walk with me and God with me. I think that's one way of overcoming some of the duty and discipline of prayer, is that we see it as not just a mere asking when we have a need, but walking as we live our lives. Here's a third practice I would recommend, and this is one that anybody who's been part of the church for any period of time will have heard this stated, but I think it's worth it. You would be wise to set aside time regularly to prayer. Prayer must become as regular in our lives as eating, in sleeping, and working. One old school commentator calls it a discipline, but it's a delightful discipline. And I wonder if that's an area for all of us to grow in, me included. This setting a time for prayer can happen at numerous levels, so think of them all. It could happen as you as an individual. You could regularly find some time to sit and do some word and prayer. It can and should happen for you as a family. In fact, one of the things our staff was even recently talking about this week is the benefit in God's providence of being separate in our family units is that now moms and dads or with grandparents or how whatever your family unit looks like is actually dealing with the Word of God and singing together. Times that can be feel difficult to get access to with sports practices or drama club or music lessons or homework at night or parents and their jobs. It can be hard for a family to sit together. Use this in God's providence. Use this pandemic. Use this to this forced gathering together to begin to disciple with your children and your grandchildren as you have access. Not only individually and not only as a family, there's a third element that I'd be remiss if I didn't mention. It's praying with your church family. That's why we, once a month, calling it First Things, have really tried to make corporate prayer significant. Again, even for me, feeling that a few years ago, that Acts 6:4, word and prayer, like we are not just people that want information. We are people that want relation with God. And that happens in conversation, in prayer. And I've been so thankful for the way that several of you in our congregation regularly participate in our First Things. And I want to encourage you that we as a church will continue to think of ways to be including prayer as part of our corporate gathering, whether it's a pastoral prayer on Sunday mornings or whether it's the church corporate gathering on the First Things of Wednesdays as we've been doing in the last few years. I want to say again, as we've talked about earlier, that you would do well to combine word and prayer. Like, let those be together. Scripture puts those together. In our tradition, we emphasize word over prayer. We like learning. We do. And I worry about that for all of us. I worry about that imbalance. We like to learn. Let those things coalesce. Let them come. Let them spring from one another. A well-known English theologian named John Owen, who lived and died all in the 1600s, warned against an informational approach to Scripture. And he even would talk about reading Scripture in a way that you meditate on it, as if you're not chowing down a meal while driving a car on a road trip, but you have a rich, thick, beautiful meal in front of you, and you want to savor every bite. When Owen talks about meditating on God's Word, which again is coming from the Psalms, that's what he's talking about. He gives a couple examples, descriptions of that, and even a three-part process. Here's what he says. First, fix your thoughts on a truth in the Bible. Take a text, small, make it manageable. And Owen says, fix your thoughts on it. Kind of like when you take good, well-cut and cooked piece of broccoli or a nice piece of steak or a drink that you just love, and you savor that taste for a moment. You're not just gulping it down, but you chew on it. You enjoy it. Do that with God's Word. Owen says, fix your thoughts on it. The second thing he says, and I think this is helpful, incline your heart toward it. Like, bend your heart toward it. Submit yourself to it. Ask yourself the question, Lord, how am I to make this part of who I am? To my hope and my joy rests fully on these truths. So when you're reading a text and you're talking about God being all in control and all sovereign or as a great provider, you fix your thought on that, you savor that, and then you incline your heart to it. You say, Lord, help me. And notice how in that moment you're doing word and prayer. You're saying, Lord, help me to trust you. Whether it's in this pandemic or I've been laid off and I'm filing for unemployment or whatever it may be, help me to put my hope and my trust in that truth from your word. And you say that in a prayer. Finally, Owen says that we should begin to experience the truths as we grow in humility and grow in dependence. And Owen even adds this comment, wisely, I think, as a pastor would. John Owen says this, you may even have to ask God to help you. You may say, Lord, I don't even know. It's hard for me to trust you. And you may say, God, help me to trust you when I have a hard time doing that. Owen describes a time of word and prayer like watering a tree. It's slow and it's steady and it grows over time. I would recommend that you establish a rhythm for yourself, a regular rhythm of time of prayer. And I recommend it be a time of word and prayer. It could be in the mornings. It could be in the evening. It could be in your lunch break. I'll give you a couple examples of what that could look like. But I want to encourage everybody in our church family, anyone who's a disciple of Jesus Christ, to have a regular rhythm of prayer and of word. Fourth practice, prayer should be a balanced diet in dimensions and directions. And prayer should be steady but also balanced. There's a couple approaches. If you look at the sermon notes, which will be online, you'll be able to see them. There's two ways of just any of us kind of thinking about doing this. I'm hoping you're doing it as a word and prayer combo, so you're just simply responding to and conversing with God from His Word. But just in general, a good way to pray in small groups, with your family, with your children, even you individually, would be through the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, where you have a time of adoration, a time of confession, a time of thanksgiving, and a time of supplication. And I think each of those are properly basic and make sense, where you go through those time, each of those with the acronym ACTS. Another one that I've heard that is easy to remember is called the three directions prayer: upward, inward, and outward. For by upward, we're praising God. By inward, we're being personal to God. We're bringing to Him where we're at and what we need. And by outward, we're bringing petitions to God. We're asking for others. Again, notice how ACTS and the three direction prayers are just simple little tools to help you to have a balanced form of prayer. Last thing that I'll talk about with you this morning is this. The last practice is establish a manageable strategy for prayer. All of us, like on a New Year's resolution, can have good goals for eating or exercise or work or whatever it may be, family time, and find that quickly that fades. We need to find ways to make it a habit of word and prayer. That should be a goal of our church family. That should be a goal for every disciple. That should be a goal for every person who believes and follows Jesus Christ, is to have a manageable engagement of strategy for prayer. I would almost recommend that you shoot, depending on where you're at in this. Maybe some of you already have this regular pattern, but I would recommend you shoot for once a day, somewhere between 15 to 25 minutes. And it might be broken down like this. For 2 to 5 minutes, you just open in prayer, like just a three-part structure, a manageable strategy. You just let God know where you're at. You just let Him know where you're at. You just thank Him for who He is. Maybe you do some praise, some upward, and you do some inward, and maybe even you do some outward. Maybe you do your ACTS, or you do the three-direction prayer. 2 to 5 minutes, simple. Then you spend 7 to 10 minutes in God's Word. You take a text, maybe you're working through a gospel, or you're working through the Psalms, you're working through an Old Testament book. It's 7 to 10 minutes. We're not asking you to diagram it, to give a sermon on it. 7 to 10 minutes, and you take a manageable chunk. Maybe it's a whole chapter. Maybe it's just a paragraph or two, and you wrestle with it. You meditate on it. You spend time thinking about it, 7 to 10 minutes. Then, having meditated on the text, then you spend another 7 to 10 minutes in prayer. You just pray. You respond to the Word. You respond to the text. You talk about a word or a phrase. You think of something that applies to you or your neighbor or your church or the world, and you pray those things. You're in dialogue then. Remember that prayer is a personal communication with God in response to the knowledge of God. I hope that we at Hope Evangelical Free Church will be a church that prays. And I'm going to close our time right now in prayer because we need to pray for ourselves and for our situation. I'm so thankful that you're joining us this way. And I cannot wait for us to be able to gather together in the flesh, that covenant community with greetings and singing together. And sitting in one room, that is my hope. But at the same time, we trust God's providence. We thank Him for even this medium, His provision. And we long to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. Thank You for even this medium and even just the staff here right now who are ministering so that we, this family, can connect through this medium. Father, I pray for our people in our congregation who are hurting right now or are fearful or wrestling with difficulties, that You would minister to them. You'd care for them in this time of crisis. I pray for our community as well and our medical health professionals and our governmental leaders, all the way up to our president, that you would help them make good and wise decisions as they lead our country. Father, I pray for other nations in the world. With our strategic partnership in Poland, hearing just this week about the difficulties that are happening there and how closed down they are, and there's questions about lots of areas of work and ministry. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that you would provide for them, but let this crisis be used, Father, not only for our good, even in ways we can't see it, but also for your glory. Father, help us to be a church that prays. And I pray that these 12 weeks on the Lord's Prayer will have formed us to be a people who dive into word in prayer. Thank you that even now you give us access to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Father, help Hope Church to be a people of prayer. I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.